what's going on here, but okay.
Blog
Let's get back to the topic
radio.
Here. I apologize if you listened to me before and you missed out on it. I seem to have gotten all kinds of technical difficulties. Okay, we're talking about confession, and we've spoken to you about previously the fact that we're going to start this with the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're going to rehearse that really quickly for you. I'm going to try to edit that previous program, but in the meantime, let me just do a synopsis. The idea is that the Bible reveals to us that Jesus says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, the others, the persecutors, the treacherous, the traitors, the disciples who have run away, the people who hate him, the people who nailed him to the cross on his hands, people who nailed his feet to the cross, people who whipped him, Pilate, the Pharisees, the scribes, the whole world. Father, forgive them. Why? Why does Jesus want to forgive them? Because they do not know what they are doing. This is a huge statement, and it's based upon the incarnation, interesting enough, because you say, we say that the Christian church teaches that God, the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, the ground of all being, the be-all and end-all, the 100% other, this God decided that in order for him to understand what a human being was like, he had to walk in another man's moccasins. He had to live another man's life. He had to get into another man's skin. And so he did that. He went and was born of the Virgin Mary. Incarnatus est is the Latin word. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary. He took on flesh and bone and blood and all of that, heart, beating heart and soul and mind and all that. He suppressed his divinity into a small box, as it were, locked the box, and then lived completely and fully as a human person. So this Jesus understands what it is to be a human person, understands what it is to be a human being, understands what it is to be frail and fragile and fragmented. And so Jesus understands what I mentioned in the last program. You know, I'm with my grandchildren. I have to be a grandfather, 8 grandchildren, going to be 9 soon. And I'm with these wonderful, wonderful children, 8 and 7 and 6 and 4. And they do all kinds of crazy things. And I find myself saying to them, why did you do that? Why did you act like that? Why did you act up? Why did you misbehave? Why did you say the words that you said? And they say, well, I don't know. I don't know. And you know what? They don't know. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Likewise, when I respond to my grandchildren, oftentimes in anger, and even sadly, in times in great anger, and I say things and I shout and I make all kinds of grand gestures, you know, great drama, I look at myself later on and I say, why did you do that, Fred? Why did you act like that? Why? That's silly. That's childish. That's out of control. That's over the top. And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why I did that. I regret doing it. I think my grandchildren regret doing what they do and did. So Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. However, I mentioned in the last program that this same Jesus on the cross, when he is nailed to the cross, one of his first things is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the human cry, the human Jesus, the you and the me, the boy and the girl, the Bobby and the Roberta, calling out to God. Life is difficult. Life is painful. Life is challenging. Life is confusing. Why have you forsaken me in the midst of my trouble and my difficulty? And somehow between the my God, and the Father, something happens to Jesus. And I mentioned in the previous program, just to recap, that Jesus remembers. This is so terribly important. He remembers. He recalls the day long ago when he was in the Father's bosom, when he put his head on the Father's chest, when he held the Father around the neck, when he was chest to chest and arm to arm and cheek to cheek with the Father. And recalling the intimacy of that relationship, he stopped saying, my God, and started saying, Father, Daddy. You see, And that's very important for us because you and I are created by God, our Father in heaven. We say, our Father who art in heaven. This is the prayer of Jesus. Our Father. We call God our Father. So we are called to be like Jesus, who could cry out in his humanity and his agony and his pain and his despair, my God, my God. And we are connected to Jesus, who only a few moments later, within the 3-hour period of his death and on the cross, my Father, Father, forgive them. On the one hand, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's almost, as it were, shaking his fist at heaven. And only a little while later, he's saying, Father, forgive them. In the first one, he's looking at himself. He's looking at his pain. He's feeling the agony. Who can blame him? He has nails through his wrist. He has nails through his feet. He has a spear about to be stuck in his chest. He has a bloody brow from the crown of thorns. He has a ripped apart back from the 39 lashes of the Romans. He's a man despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we regarded him as rejected of God and rejected of men. But yet Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. For he was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with grief. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his crown of thorns, we are healed. By his crucifixion, we are saved. And you and I are called to be like this Jesus. We are called to be Christians, Christians. We are called to be imitators of Christ. We are called by St. Paul to grow up into the fullness of the stature whose measure is Christ. St. Paul says that God is calling you and me to be the God-like beings that we were created to be, to transcend, to overcome, to overwhelm the forces against us, to attack the gates of hell and to open them and defeat them. You and I are called to that. And being called to that, how can we do it? We are to be like Jesus, with the strength and the power and the awesome ability, the superhuman, superhero ability to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, how can Jesus do that? How can he accomplish that? He can accomplish that because at the end, he knows the end. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Hold on a second. I have a phone call. I have to apologize for that, but I'm going to have to stop it right now. And hold on. Hello? Yes. Okay, good. Oh, super. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. I am. Okay. No, I figure 8. I figure 8. 8. Well, let it be upstairs for a while. It'll be a little bit more comfortable. Unless she really wants to be, that's fine. Whatever makes her happy. Okay. Thank you, hon. Love you. Bye-bye. That was my dear daughter who's calling me. I have to shut off my phone, but I have so many calls out here. And I apologize for having that phone off of the internet. No, I have grandchildren, and one of my grandchildren is with us, and we're dealing with the whole issue of the grandchildren. I just got a phone call, and I answered it online, I answered it on the phone, I answered it on the air, and I know you all understand that, and everything's fine. Okay, isn't that craziness? But this is the Radio Verite, true radio, life as it is lived. By the way, where am I? I'm at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey. I'm sitting at my microphone in my office. My church is about to be sold because I don't have any people in it. I have about 27 people attending worship on Sunday. We're going to sell the building. We're going to sell the facility. We're going to divest ourselves of all the burdens of the ownership so that we can release ourselves from all of those expenses in order that we can do this radio ministry and internet ministry and other ministries and reinvent ourselves from scratch. That's what's going on at St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield. We have a beautiful facility. I have some of the most magnificent stained glass windows in the world, I believe. I have some of the most beautiful structures in the world, I believe. I have a beautiful people, I believe. I have a beautiful situation, I believe. But you know what? We don't have any money. We can't go on. We can't support. I'm working for free as a pastor. I mean, the going rate for an Episcopal pastor is about $120,000. For a Lutheran pastor, it's about $78,000. For this pastor, it's zero. And I'm not holding up the praise myself and say, you know, oh, Pastor Freddie's great, he's great. No, because I love Jesus, and Jesus has taken care of me. Jesus has provided for me. Jesus has given me the things that I have. And yes, I would like to ask you for a donation. I would like to ask you for $100,000. I'd like to ask you for $5. If you want to send it to me, send it to me. It's great, you know, but it's okay. Pray for me. That's more important. I really mean that. You can send me money. It's fine. Anybody who denies that they want money is a liar. A liar. But I covet your prayers. My name is Fred, Pastor Fred. My church is St. Matthew's Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey. My people are Lutheran. We love the Lord Jesus. We want so much to be a Christian congregation in this place. We wish people would walk in the door. We've worked at it. We've struggled with it. We've reached out. We've embraced. We've held Bible schools. We had vacation Bible schools. We had Sunday schools. We have an outreach program. We have summer camps. And people are not responding. And it's very disheartening and very overwhelming to the small group of people that I have here. So we've decided to sell our property to another congregation, a Syriac Orthodox congregation of people from India who still have the zeal and the excitement and the dynamic and the love of the gospel that Lutherans used to have some 100 years ago. And so we don't mind passing on at a very reasonable price, at very reasonable terms, this congregation to another congregation more vital and more alive than ourselves. But we're not giving up. We're not going out of existence. We're going to continue on as St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield in a different situation as the renter and not the owner, as the buyer and not the owner, as the person in second position, not the first position, as a person who meets in homes and small group areas, not big, huge, and beautiful areas. Why? Because we believe that the gospel is people. People orientated, people loving each other, people embracing each other, people being with each other, people worshiping together, people singing and praising and lifting up holy hands to God for each other. And so, yes, I could use $100,000, and if you have it, send it to me. It's okay. I'll take it. And I mean that. If you have it, send it. You know, maybe God is asking you to send it. I don't know. My address is 173 North Washington Avenue, St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church, Bergenfield, New Jersey. And this doesn't sound like a joke, doesn't it? No, I'm not a joke. Write me a letter. Send me a note. Tell me if you pray for me. Don't even send money if you don't want to. It's okay. Spend the 41 cents, 42, whatever it is. Send me a note. Just say, I'm here, I'm listening to you, I care, I'm praying. That's all I can do. Thank you. Thank you, dear friend who listened to this program. Thank you, dear friend, lover of Jesus. Thank you, non-lover of Jesus. Thank you, unbeliever. Thank you, whoever you are, that dares to take the chance, the risk, to sit down and write me a note. Pastor Fred, I listened to you today, Sunday, September the 10th, July the 10th, and it was okay. You know, you were okay. Out of 10, you're an 8, whatever it is. But, you know, send me a note. Put me on your email. Send me an email address. Tell me I can put you on my email. Tell me I can contact you. Tell me I can send you notices that these programs are on. Join up on Twitter. Follow me on Twitter. Follow me on Facebook. Help me out. This is the voice of a person pleading, crying, asking. Okay, enough of that stuff. That's enough of that, Pastor Fred. That's all. Hey, I hope I don't scare you. I don't want to. But this is real radio. This is really a person asking you, another person, to help. God knows we need help in the Christian church, and maybe you're the person who can help us. Dear Jesus, hear my prayer in the Holy Spirit. I'm overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Reach out to these good people listening to this story. Reach out to these good people listening to this broadcast. Reach out to those people who listen to this broadcast through archiving. And touch them, sweet Jesus, with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and power and might and counsel and understanding and compassion and patience, the Holy Spirit of God. And visit every person who listens to this live or listens to this in Twitter or whatever the accounts are, and bless them with the warming feeling, the fantastic electric energy, the wonderful, overwhelming presence of your Holy Spirit. I ask this, I pray this, in Jesus' holy name. Be with them, bless them, keep them, and make your face to shine upon them, and look upon them with your favor, and give them everlasting peace. Amen. Okay, what we're talking about here is forgiveness, and I'm going to take a little moment just to have an opening, because we need an opening. I know I did this last time, I screwed it up, but I'm going to try to do it right this time. Let's listen to our intro, Hope, Faith, and Courage.
You are listening to Christian Church Radio, your home for all things pertaining to the Christian Church, music, worship, news, commentary, and Bible study.
Now, what we're talking about here is that Jesus tells us to be like himself. He tells us to forgive as he forgave. You know, we only need the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the key thing. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the Protestants add, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We start this prayer like Jesus does on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We start the prayer in the same way. Our Father. We unite with Jesus. We identify with Jesus. We meld with Jesus. We join hands with Jesus. We integrate into Jesus. We incarnate ourselves into Jesus. And we call God our Father in the same way as Jesus calls God his Father on the cross. This is a fantastic reality of Christian baptism. That when you and I are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we are incorporated, we are incarnated, we are made one with Christ in the Holy Church by the Holy Spirit. And our old self, our own body, our old value system is quashed, is surrounded, is drowned. And then a new value system arises from the destruction of the old. And this new value system is the value system I offer you today, to identify with Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who on the cross could say both and. He could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he could later on say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then at the end of the story of the crucifixion, he says, Father, it is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus lays back and releases himself into the Father's hand. He releases himself in death. He releases himself in glory. He releases himself in power. No man takes his life from him. Jesus is crucified with a crown of thorns, beat on the back 39 times with a lash, carries his cross to Golgotha, is nailed with huge spikes into the cross through his wrist and through his feet, suffers excruciating pain. And this Jesus, we are asked to identify with this Jesus. We're asked to identify with his, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then there's Jesus having been laid in the tomb and wrapped in a clean linen cloth and laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, raises up from the dead and says, "Father." How could he do that? Because just before he died, he called God Father. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Not forgive me, but forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And you and I, friends, are called to be like Jesus, to forgive as Jesus forgave. That's our topic for today. And I'm going to suggest to you that that is a healthy thing to do. It's heart healthy. It will make you a better person, a healthier person. It will strengthen your life, strengthen your soul, strengthen your spirit, and strengthen your heart. It may even make you live longer, because we're going to talk about the realities. But think about the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. What does that mean? The key is, insofar as, Father, we say in the prayer, Father, forgive me. We acknowledge that there is a God. Father, I am sorry for my sins. We acknowledge that we need to be contrition and repentant. And then we ask God, forgive me, say you forgive me, Father. A personal plea. But connected to that plea is the acknowledgement that God has the power and the ability to hold against you your own sins. Now, where would he be able to hold against you your own sins? Well, it's right in the phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, Father, forgive, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins insofar as we have forgiven those who sin against us. You see, in this prayer we have the promise. Your sins will be forgiven if you turn to the Father and ask for forgiveness. But we also have the prohibition or the warning that if you are going to be forgiven insofar as you have forgiven others. It isn't just a na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na thing. This is not a magical formula, abracadabra. This is not some kind of sing-song children's program. This is a prayer to God, the God of the universe. And we say to this God of the universe, Father, forgive me insofar as I have forgiven others. Now, I've been a pastor in the church for over 30 years. And I can tell you that I've met too many people who have grudges, have anger, have a check mark, have a list, have all kinds of anxieties about other people and do not forgive them. And so they sit in the pew and they sit at their home and they sit at their devotional and they say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And it's just rote memory. It's just some kind of a phrase. It's some kind of abracadabra formula, whatever. But that is not what it is meant to be, and that's not what it is in reality. The prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, is a prayer of provision, a prayer of promise, a prayer of warning, a prayer of danger. The promise is, I will forgive you. I want to forgive you. I desire to forgive you. The provision is, I will forgive you insofar as you have forgiven others. So if you have not forgiven your friend for 25 years, if you have not forgiven your neighbor for 10 years, if you have not forgiven your family for 5 years, then you're in big trouble. And so we read in Matthew the answer to that problem. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins or acts or does something against you, go, get up and go and reprove him or her. And do it in private, not in public. And if he listens to you, hear this. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. How many families have anxiety with each other? How many families have splits with each other? How many families have prejudice against each other? How many families have hatred against each other? And they are lost to each other, although they're brothers and sisters. What is it that prevents them from being brothers and sisters? It's non-forgiveness. it's non-forgiveness, that one party will not forgive the other party. And so separation occurs, and you have lost your brother. But if you can overcome all the difficulties, and there's a lot of them, I'm not denying that, and if you can say, I will forgive the other person no matter what, for Jesus' sake. I will forgive the other person their sins no matter what, for Jesus' sake. Then you will have entered a whole new realm. And when you do that, you gain back that which is lost. You enrich yourself. You see, when you hold a grudge, when you hold anger, when you hold judgment, when you refuse to forgive, you store up for yourselves pain. And you store up for yourselves unrighteousness, and you store up for yourselves unholiness, and you store up for yourselves that which is unworthy. When you hold sin against another person, when you refuse to forgive, you hurt yourself. It's dangerous to your soul, it's dangerous to your life, it's dangerous to your heart. It is corrosive to hold a grudge. It is destructive to refuse to forgive. It is not the answer to your problems. Let's take a pause here for a minute. I'm Pastor Fred. We're going to listen to Breathe On Me, O Breath of God, a great song, and then we'll be right back. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and I'm back. Before I go into the thing, I'm going to pick up a theme here. I feel that I should do this. This broadcasting is not cheap. It's not expensive. Blog Talk Radio is a magnificent vehicle. I appreciate the people of Blog Talk Radio, and I appreciate their willingness to let us Christians, among thousands of other broadcasters on Blog Talk Radio, do what we do. I happen to have an excellent edition of an excellent book that I want to give to you, but I can't give it to you for free. Well, I can give it to you for free. It's almost free. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. It's by Oswald Chambers. And this is edited by James Ryman. This is a magnificent little book. It's worth every penny of it. I've seen this book for $14. I've seen this book for $9 in Borders. I've seen this book for $9 and $14 in, what's the other name of that place? What's the Barnes & Noble's? It has a green cover. It's a wonderful, wonderful cover. It's in excellent condition. I have about two dozens of these books. It's a daily devotional. I'm going to read to you just this one section of what's inside this book. It's called The Supreme Climb. The verse that's, it's a devotional book, it's a daily devotional book, 365 days. Take now your son. This is from Genesis chapter 22. Can you imagine that? Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Take now your son and offer him as a burnt offering. Kill him and murder him. Destroy him. Offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. That's the verse that Oswald Chambers uses. This is on page for April 26th inside the book. I'm going to read you the whole devotion. A person's character determines how he or she interprets God's will. See Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18, verse 25. Abraham interpreted God's command to mean that he had to kill his son, and he could only leave this traditional belief behind through the pain of a tremendous ordeal. God could purify his faith in no other way. If we obey what God says concerning our sincere belief, God will break us from those traditional beliefs that misrepresent him. There are many such beliefs which must be removed. For example, that God removes a child because his mother loves him too much. That must have been an idea in Oswald Chambers' day. That is a devil's lie and a travesty on the true nature of God. If the devil can hinder us from taking the supreme climb and getting rid of our wrong traditional beliefs about God, he will do so. But if we will stay true to God, God will take us through an ordeal that will serve to bring us into a better acknowledgement of God himself. The great lesson to be learned from Abraham's faith is that God is that he was prepared to do anything for God. That's it. The true lesson to be learned from Abraham's faith in God is that he was prepared to do anything for God. He was there to obey God, no matter what contrary belief of his might be violated by his obedience. Abraham was not devoted to his own convictions, or else he would have slain Isaac and said that the voice of the angel was actually the voice of the devil. That is the attitude of a fanatic, isn't it? Let me read this again. The great lesson to be learned from Abraham's faith is that God is, the great lesson to be learned from Abraham's faith in God is that he, Abraham, was prepared to do anything for God. He was there to obey God, no matter what contrary belief of his might be violated by his obedience. Abraham was not devoted to his own convictions, or else he would have slain Isaac and said that the voice of the angel was actually the voice of the devil. That is the attitude of a fanatic. If you will remain true to God, God will lead you directly through every barrier and right into the inner chamber of the knowledge of himself. But you must always be willing to come to the point of giving up your own convictions and traditional beliefs. Don't ask God to test you. Repeat that. Don't ask God to test you. Never declare, as Peter did, that you are willing to do anything, even to go both to prison and to death, Luke chapter 22:33. Abraham did not make such statements. He simply remained true to God, in fact, and God purified his faith. This wonderful book, which is a whole year's long book, is about, let me tell you what it is. It doesn't have page numbers, believe it or not. It's from January to December. You can start any time of the year. It's a beautiful cover. My utmost for his highest. Seeing this as high as $14.95, as low as $9.95. I can give it to you for free. What can you do for me? Send me $5. Now, that's going to, I'm being blunt here. You're going to send me $5 with your name and address and your email address, and I'm going to send you this book. You're not going to regret this book. I'm praying the Lord Jesus. I'm holding this book in my hands between my left hand and my right hand. I'm saying, Jesus, Lord Jesus, bless my utmost for his highest. My Jesus, Lord Jesus, bless the giving of this book to whoever wants to send me $5. The book is well worth $5. I will wrap it up and send it back to them by mail. Am I going to become a multimillionaire on $5 for which I'm giving you a $14 book or a $9 book? This is shipping and handling, $5. Please, my friends, this book is worth it. It's worth every penny of it. This is a book of devotions by one of the greatest devotional writers of all time, Oswald Chambers. Let me read you the introduction to this particular book, which I have many copies of. It says the foreword. This is the foreword. With the exception of the Bible, no book has had as profound an effect on my life as the book My Utmost for His Highest. My wife introduced me to it before we were married, and it has been a part of my daily diet from the first reading. It is here that God impressed on my heart that precious truth which is essential to the life of every believer who truly desires to follow Christ. Namely, the most important aspect of the Christian life is our personal relationship with Jesus. Few individuals have had the insights into that person of Jesus as have Oswald Chambers. And fewer still have been able to make an application of it, which is so inescapable. This volume is not a treasure to be admired, but a measure to believe. This volume is not a treasure to be admired, but a message to be lived. I am greatly encouraged to see these powerful daily devotions updated with more contemporary expressions. The purpose of this edition, which is an excellent edition, my friends, is to make it more readable and easily understood. Not a single truth has been altered, even to the slightest degree. It has been done with the hope that it will receive even wider dissemination to this and to future generations. James Ryman has approached this task with the greatest of care in order to protect the message of Oswald Chambers. He is to be commended. As part of our ministry for over 20 years, I have known him as a friend, a diligent student of the Word, and a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in his walk and in his work. It is my earnest prayer that this volume will be received with delight and shared freely. Charles Stanley, February 1st, 1992. Friends, I want you to have this book, My Utmost for His Highest. Send me an email at Frederick, F-R-E-D-E-R-I-C-K, Schoenfeld, S-C-H-O-E-N-F-E-L-D, Frederick, F-R-E-D-E-R-I-C-K, Schoenfeld, S-C-H-O-E-N-F-E-L-D, @yahoo.com. Ask for it. Send me a mail. Now, it has $5 shipping and handling. I can't afford to. I can give you the book. I have plenty of them. I have about 36 books. That's what I have to give out. I mean 36. I don't mean 36,000. I mean 36. Believe me, it's the truth. And it's going to cost me some money to get the wrapping, to get the manila envelope, to address it, and to mail it. So I'm asking $5 from you, my friends. Send me $5 in the mail at 173. Repeat, 173 North Washington Avenue. That's 173 North Washington Avenue, like the president, Washington. 173 North Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, B-E-R-G-E-N, Bergen, B-E-R-G-E-N, Field, F-I-E-L-D, Bergenfield, B-E-R-G-E-N, F-I-E-L-D, New Jersey, N-J, New Jersey, 07621, 173 North Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, New Jersey, 07621, and request the Oswald Chambers book. And I will send it to you as fast as I possibly can. You will not regret requesting this free benefit from listening to this program. Okay, let's take a moment. We have this great song, Come Thou Almighty King, and we'll get back to our message for the day, which is the concept of forgiveness. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm sorry to cut that song, but we're running out of time here. Let's get on to the text. This is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And in chapter 18, verse 15, he sets it up. Jesus sets it up. And if your brother, that means your brother or your sister, has sinned against you, go and repent with him. Reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. How many families have been destroyed by the most minute, insignificant comment? You know, I find people can forgive the most cataclysmic things. They can forgive the most cosmic events. They can forgive the most horrendous happenstances. But some little twitty thing, some little judgment, some little off-the-hand phrase, and the brothers and the sisters separate for 25 years. I meet people, they tell me I haven't talked to my brother or sister in 25 years. God forbid such a thing. What could have ever caused that? Well, on Tuesday of 2001, they said, buh, buh, buh. And I say, okay, what else? Well, on Tuesday of 2001, they say, buh, buh, buh. Well, so what? What else? Well, on Tuesday is 2001, they said, blah, blah, blah. I want to say, was it 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock? Was it 3:01 or 3:05? I want to say, how long did blah, blah, blah take? About 30 seconds? And you haven't talked to your loved one since 2001? You refuse to talk to them? You refuse to forgive them? You refuse to overlook the blah, blah, blah phrase, whatever they said? Well, they hurt my feelings. Oh, yeah? Well, how long did it take to hurt your feelings? About 5 seconds. Well, 5 seconds. How much time has passed in 2001? My goodness, it's 2011. It's 10 years. 10 years of phrasing, 10 years of minutes, 10 years of seconds, 10 years of experiences. And you're still pouting. You're still letting this thing get to you after all this time because the person said, but, but to you? My goodness, get over it. And the only way you're going to get over it is to forgive. You must forgive. You see, forgiving is healthy. It's to obey Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's take a pause here. We're going to have just a little bit of hope, faith, and courage, and we'll be right back. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm cutting these segments short because I want to get back to the Bible. Now, if your brother does not listen to you, verse 16 of chapter 18, then go to, don't give up. If your brother will not listen to you, take two or three others with you, two, three other members of the church, and speak with him so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the facts may be ascertained. Maybe there's a misunderstanding. Maybe there's a miscommunication. Maybe there's a glitch here, and you need other people to help you. Sometimes the misunderstanding, the glitch is so great, you need to talk it out in a group process, in a community. And then, if he refuses to listen to you, tell it to the church. Go to the pastor, go to the church council, go to the assembly, and say, brothers, sisters, fellow Christians, help me, my brother, or my sister, because I don't seem to be able to overcome that which separates us. Let the church speak to him and invite him back. Now, Peter said to, verse 21, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how often will I forgive? We dealt with this in the previous program. Seven times? You know, if you can count seven on seven fingers. So we can keep track of sin forgiveness. I can forgive Johnny or Billy or Mabel or Mary seven times, and I can keep track of that. And then the eighth time, I can feel justified in dumping them and being angry with them the rest of my life. But Jesus says, don't even count. It's 70 times seven, which is 490 times. And listen, if you're at 489 and you're saying, oh my goodness, I have one more time I must forgive my friend before I can be free of this obligation to forgiveness, then you are not forgiving. You are obeying, but you're not forgiving. If you are counting the number of times you forgive a person's sins, then you are not forgiving the person's sins at all. You are playing a vicious and nasty game. To forgive is not to forget, because it's almost impossible to forget. But to forgive is to forgive, is to forgive, is to forgive, is to forgive, is to forgive. There is no middle ground. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so we have in this story here of the servants who are unrighteous to each other, how one can be forgiven and one can turn on the other and not forgive. Let's take a pause and we'll be back in a moment. I'm going to ask us that we can listen to this great song. I have a great song. I love this song. I can get it to come up here on the internet. Well, I don't seem to be able to do that. Let me see here. If I can just get it up. Let me see over here if I can get it. Okay, got it. Jacob's Ladder. This is a great song. You'll love this song. Jacob's Ladder. We are climbing Jacob's Ladder. Let's listen to it. Okay, this is Pastor Fred. I know I'm arbitrarily cutting the music, but I have to get back to the lesson. Okay, this is the parable of the two servants. One servant comes to the king and says, Lord, this is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to paraphrase it in my own words. Verse 21 and 22. A servant comes to the king and says, King, I can't pay you my debt. Give me some time. Have patience in me. Have mercy on me. I owe you $54 million. But give me time and have mercy and compassion, and I will repay. And the king has compassion and mercy on him and forgives him the debt. Forgives him the debt. Says, you don't have to work to save. You don't have to wear long pants. You don't have to wear a long sleeve to work in the iron mill and the steel mill. You are forgiven by me right away. The boy says, well, I have to do something right. So he decides to do the best he can. He enters the highway with his strippy sore in his cup to be of helpful on the far right-hand lane for the father. This one is the one forgiven. Let's take a little pause. No, let's go on. But the one forgiven, I'm not going to do a pause now, but the one forgiven turns to his fellow servant and says, you owe me $19, pay up or go to jail. And when the other servants hear this, they are disheartened. And they report to the master what the one who has been given 19 million savings, what he has done for a $19 savings. And so when the king realizes that this servant has delivered the other servant to the tormentors, to the guilt, and to his death, Jesus corrects him and says, you wicked servant, he says, verse 32, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he should repay all the debt owed to him. And so shall my heavenly Father also do to you, each one of you, who does not forgive his brother from his heart. Forgive his brother from his heart. What a wonderful message. Let's take a moment here. We're going to take a little pause, and then we'll be right back. Hello, dear. Good. So far, okay. I got out of talking to the priest. I just called him on the phone, left the message, said, I'm not talking. Our meeting this morning went very well. I would say just about everybody understands the nature of our financial situation, and just about everybody agrees that we're going to have to sell. I mean, I am... June, for me, it's a constant source of anxiety. I'm so afraid that at the end they're all going to turn on me and accuse me, point the finger at me, and say, they had a huge crowd of the Indians. The place was packed. The fellowship was packed. They're taking over the place as it is, and they're getting it for $1,500. I know, but let's get the $3,000 and the $900,000 because they're taking it over anyway for nothing. You know what I'm coming from? Yeah. It's not that I want. I don't want. But they don't like it either, but they recognize that their power is to take it over, and then if we get any weaker, they'll just take it away from us. You know what I'm saying in that sense? So... Well, we're pushing back. What they said is, the council said, listen, we'll go to 9 o'clock. That's the earliest we'll go. Sorry about that. We went from 9 to 11, 11:30. No questions asked. We want to use the downstairs, and we don't want any grief. If you can't buy that, we have to have our altar, our organ, our piano. We have to have our space. We have to have our freedom. We want to be treated like you were treating, like we treated you. If you can't handle that, then, tough luck. Basically, Joy Vargas came in just to chat with me, and his position was, oh, well, you come in at 2 o'clock, you can have it until 10 o'clock at night, we don't care. No, I don't want that. I didn't ask you to come in until... Don't ask me to come in. So. I know. Right. Oh, absolutely. Well, I think it's going to all work out. That, they agreed 9 o'clock is fine with them. They don't really mind 9 o'clock. Upstairs is fine with them. Our own altar, wear our own dress. Our people. So, get the money and do it. So, everyone knew that Carol was there. Pat, everybody stayed. But Tom and Nisha. Carol did a great job. great speeches that really turn the tide. Have the appalled face, be just listen, Pastor, do what you have to do and get it over with, you know? You're right. And so I decided to come back tomorrow. I'm about 8 o'clock tomorrow. I'm coming back. I called Charles. I said, well, what happened? Come. So he's made an appointment with me for Friday, and we're going to buy the cat up. Harvest. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy. So I'm good. Dallas is great. Rich is doing fantastic. Bob's fine. Bob has his organ. He has an organ upstairs. He's fine. Bob's great. Skip. Buy the two leather chairs, and Carol will buy the table and the four chairs. And I said we will give him a price, and a reasonable, fair price, and he can decide. He says whatever you decide, give the price. And I hate to tell you because he'll tell me $50 a chair and $50 a chair. No, but we have to be fair. It's used. But we have to be fair with him. They're in good shape. Yeah, they're in very good shape. Yeah, I happen to like to do. I like both. So you only want me to buy the two leather chairs. Well, listen to me. The two leather chairs and that piece, that Bombay piece. I know you have. Oh, yes. He'll sell it all. So sell it all. Tell me the price you're willing to pay. I'll tell him and we'll take it with okay, well, we have to come up with a real price. I mean, you know better than I do. You bought it with him. But I'm very uncomfortable about taking anything that's not reasonable. You know what I mean? It has to be fair and just. I mean, if it's not, then... I'm thinking it has to be $100 a chair. And I think that the wooden piece has to be 150 minimum. 200. 450. Well, the lamp. And the mirror. The 550, yeah. Because that's only. And I'm sure he'll be willing and very happy to get the money. Because he knows he. Yeah. Oh, there might be something there. Yeah, I think there is. Oh, yeah, I'll bring in everything. Now, it seems to me that the PSE&G bill was not paid. They say that the 196 something was a carryover. No, they say you did not pay. Well, the 200, we know that. The reason why the bill was 300 something. It's because their claim, I got the paper bill now, is the 196 something from last month was not paid. Yeah, whatever the remainder. Yeah. No, remember when I read? No, wait a minute. Remember when I read you off? I said it's $300 had a hissy fit. And then when I got the paper bill, they said no, the 196. It wasn't paid from last month. Okay, okay, no problem. No, I'm okay. I'm okay with that too. I just didn't know exactly what you meant, but. Yeah, but that 190, right, that wasn't. Well, honey, you know, I understand that, but they go off with it. But, you know, yeah, but we're an up. Yeah, but when I came home yesterday, it was 1,000 degrees. I mean, you know, how he shut the air conditioning up to the highest capacity, so I could barely breathe. I thought I was walking into a blast. It's pretty cold on the whole thing. Is that what she did? Yeah, that's what she did. Yeah, the whole family went down. I don't know, I'm trying to broadcast my program here and get this whole thing here. But hold on a second. I got it running. Okay, so, yeah, that's how it goes. I plan to be 8:30 tomorrow. I hope. Fine, it's great. It's great. So, we make get up to first time to the first coach. And if we eat the good, amen. If we don't, up to the. I think that's okay. So there's a lot of anger on the part that our people are not sure about us. Anger that our people are out here. Yeah, who never show up. It's anger about those who claim members here. We have ivory, you know, think of it. I think it has not been. Yes, thank you, Dan. And a lot of people who are living in this field, come to church every week, and step up, they send us a big 40 bucks. They want to be considered members of St. Matthew, and I tell those considering this sends us 155. $40. What's gonna happen? Let me start playing. I'm a teacher. Hi, Annalise. Did you go to church today? And how was? I'm great. And you enjoyed this? I'm still a visitor, but I'm gonna come tomorrow. I'm gonna drive my car, come all the way back to Kentucky. Yes. Well, not because you're not gonna come to Kentucky. You're not gonna come to the city, but I'm gonna come. That's about right, honey. That's about right. No, tomorrow I'm coming, and then next Monday you're gonna go back to after Ezra Gamba goes back to Jersey next month, you're going to say one more thing after that, you're going to have to back. You only have about 2 weeks to go before you have to back. Oh, my
take
heart, trust the Lord. Well, we'll put it in there. The mailman, the postman, will take it back. Okay. All right. I love you. Bye-bye. Well, I said, you know, yes, when I was coming, I said tomorrow. So, oh, and you come here and be with us? I said, yes. And then the next Saturday you go back? I said, yes. And she said, the next month you'll come? I said, well, no. And she said, well, what happens the next time? I said, well, you have to go back to her. I don't want to go back to her. I don't want to go back to her. And she said, yes. But she just wants to talk to me. He doesn't want to go back to it, man. They love it there. They love that church. They love that church. I know. I know. I know. So she says that her. She goes, I love you. I think you. I don't love you. Back to the man. Oh, no. I just want to go back. Well, honestly, it's very Well, Emma believes in hotels. I don't know if you can tell. Fundamentally, she takes care. She has tells. They want us, their church people, we're Christians, we have our family, we stay together, we hang in there, you know, we have our difficulties, we make it happen, and we're there. I know. So listen, I'm halfway through a program here, so I've played a lot of music. I better go back to that. I'll call you when it's all over. Okay. I'll talk to you in about 45 minutes. Okay. All right. Bye-bye. Hello, it's Pastor Fred, and I'm back, and I you know, this is one of those things. I'm going to share with you what really happens to me. I have a phone here. People are calling me, crisis interventions, marital problems, family interventions, people who don't love their mothers and fathers, having troubles with children, and I would like to shut them all off. But no, I can't. You're my radio audience, and I appreciate that. And I played a lot of music for you, and I hope you don't mind. But this is a real ministry. I really do. This is a real thing. This is Radio Verite. I don't know what people think goes on. I'm not sitting here twiddling my thumbs. I'm doing ministry. I'm talking to families who are having problems with their children, making appointments to visit with their children, talking to families who's having problems with their parents. I'm trying to make appointments to intervene with their parents. I'm talking to people who are crying on the phone because they're grief-stricken and terrified. And all of this is going on while I'm talking to you on the radio. So this is the real thing. So, folks, hang in with me if I've misplaced myself. Okay, let's get back to the forgiveness thing. I'm going to try to summarize this because I'm falling out of context here. We, besides imitating Jesus on the cross who said, Father, forgive them for they know what they do, we're commanded by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer to forgive as we have been forgiven. Father, forgive me my sins as I forgave those who have sinned against me. Or forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. That's not to say that I can go to church and say, Father, forgive me, Father, forgive me, Father, forgive me, and not forgive my neighbor. That's not going to work. That's what the whole story is about in this parable in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Rather, it's to say that I will be forgiven insofar as. So the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that you and I pray, and I hear these people do this all the time. They say, Our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, blah, 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 blah. And what does that mean? Nothing, 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 nothing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give to us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our wrongs. Forgive us our wrongs insofar as it translate that hina, I-N-A from the Greek, insofar as I have forgiven those who trespass against me. So I have people sitting in the pew and they say, of 25 years, Father, nothing, because I talk to them later on and they say, I hate my brother, I hate my sister, I hate my neighbor, I hate my cousin, I hate my father, I hate my neighbor, I hate myself, I hate my son, I hate my daughter, whatever they hate. Well, if you have not forgiven anybody, you are not forgiven. Insofar as I have forgiven others in that length, let me be forgiven. So if you have never forgiven anybody, you are not yourself forgiven. So in the praying of the Lord's Prayer, there is a promise, you will be forgiven. There is a proclamation, I forgive you, but there is a caveat or a provocative statement. This provision is only provided to the extent that you forgive those who sin against you. So how many people are condemned? A lot of people. How many people are actually condemning themselves? A lot of people. Now, in the story of the parable, the one man is forgiven $54 million and he owes the money. It's legitimate. Ozzy, but he doesn't have the ability to pay $54 million in debt. So he pleads, forgive me and I will pay you back as I am able. But the king says, you will never be able to pay it back. I forgive you out of my largesse, out of my kindness, out of my goodness, out of my love. Then the same man finds another man who owes him $44 or $144, and he throttles him on the throat, throws him on the ground, beats him up, and says, pay me what you owe me, and if you don't pay me what you owe me, I'm going to throw you in jail. So he has not treated another person as he wanted to be treated, and he has not treated another person as he was treated. He has had a double standard. How much do we see that in the world of the Christians and the non-Christians? You know, folks, I'm going to put a little quickie in here. I am so tired of everybody blasting the Christians. I am so tired of everybody saying, those Christians, nasty, nasty, nasty. Those are hypocritical, nasty, all no good stinking Christians. On the way to church today, I saw five people cutting their lawns. Now, I'm not against cutting my lawn. I cut my own lawn. I'm not against people having nice yards. I have a nice yard myself. I cut my own lawn. I'm not against people taking care of the neighborhood and making everything look good. But it's Sunday morning. It's a time to visit your Father in heaven. What are you doing home cutting the grass? Just think of your own daddy and your own mommy. Maybe you're 25, maybe you're 45, maybe you're 65. I don't know what it is. And it's Sunday, and you said, I'm going to visit my father today. I'm going to visit my mother today. That's my duty. That's my obligation. That's what I'm supposed to do. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to not get dressed up. I'm going to wear my underpants out in the front lawn. I'm going to take out the lawnmower, and I'm going to drink coffee and eat bagels, and I'm going to cut the lawn instead of visiting my parents. Shame on you. It's the same way for the Christian. Sunday is the time to visit your Father in heaven. Sunday is the time to visit your community of faith. Sunday is family time, to be together with the family of the church. Are you baptized? Why are you not visiting the family of the church? Are you confirmed? Why are you not visiting the confirmed family of the church? Are you communed? Why are you not eating and drinking at the table of the Lord? Why are you staying home in your pajamas and your slippers and eating bagels and cream cheese or whatever it is that you eat, croissants or whatever it is, crawfish, I don't care, and cutting the lawn and taking care of the garden instead of visiting your father? Who is your father, who is supposed to be visited? It's your obligation, it's your honor, it's your dignity, it's your integrity to do so. Why are you living like a profligate? And so, I say to you, Jesus said, that he who does not forgive the other will not be forgiven, is not forgiven, not only will not be forgiven, is not forgiven. So if you're walking around, you're a Christian, you don't go to church. If you're walking around, you're a Christian, you don't commune. If you're walking around, you're a Christian, you don't attend worship. If you're walking around a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, but you do nothing about that, you are not a Christian, you are not forgiven, you are a heathen, and you are doomed to destruction. Now let me finish the story here. So when the one slave who was forgiven the 54 million refuses to forgive the slave who owed him $144,000, verse 31 of chapter 18. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported this to their Lord. They reported this to their Lord, and then the Lord summoning him, verse 32, said to him, you are a wicked slave. I forgave you all the debt, all, 100%. I forgave you all the debt because you asked me to. My son, you are. My loved one, you are. I care about you. The $54 million is nothing to me. What means something to me is you. You mean something to me. Your soul, your goodness, your future, your potentiality, your spirituality, all that you could be if you just would try to be all that you are meant to be. Should you not also, verse 33, have mercy on your fellow servant, even as I have had mercy on you? Then 34 should shiver us to our bones. And then his Lord, moved with anger, handed this unfaithful, wicked servant over to the tormentors until he should repay all the debt. Now, I don't know what the tormentors are. In the kingdom of heaven and hell, there is such a place called hell. And God may say to us that if he judges us at the end of our lives and we have breathed our last and appear before the judgment throne of God, that we have not forgiven those who have sinned against us, even as we have been forgiven, that at that point of judgment, the mercy and compassion of God will be put to the back, and the anger of God will come to the front, and God will deliver you and me into the hellish tormentors until we have paid the last penny. Can you pay off $54 million in debt, especially in heaven? Can I pay off $54 million in debt, especially in heaven? So the idea is that in the anger of God, in the judgment, if we have not forgiven others from our heart, then we will be condemned, and we will go to hell, and we will suffer the torment forever and ever and ever. Then verse 35. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you, my disciples, does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, friends, we need to forgive because sin is unforgiveness. There is a sin of unforgiveness. And if we have an unforgiving heart, then we torment ourselves. We are in torment. I cannot tell you how many people tell me that I have hated their friends or hated their neighbors or hated their pastor. I know a lot of people who hate me. There are many. I have dozens who hate me because they refuse to acknowledge that they should be forgiving. They say, well, on March the 1st, 2001, you said this. It took about 2 seconds to say it, but we will never forgive that. We are leaving your church. We're going to some other church. We're finding some other place which we like better. We're abandoning you. We're rejecting you. We're denying you. We're repudiating you because you said A, B, or C, which took 2 seconds to say in a sermon on 1099. You know, 1999. And then they tell me, we're leaving your church. We're rejecting you. We're repudiating you. We're spitting you out of our mouth. We despise you. We reject you. We don't want you. And then they go to some other church and they say, oh, we're so happy. And then I visit that other church 5 years later and they say, oh, it's you. I say, what do you mean? Oh, it's you. Well, they say, oh, it's you, you no good. Haven't you forgotten that? No, we have remembered that every single minute of every single day for the last 12 years. And my heart breaks, my brothers, sisters. My heart cries out for them. Because for that 12 years, they have not understood one moment of peace. They have not understood one moment of the shalom of God. They have not experienced one moment of God's tranquility. They have not prospered under the grace of God's forgiveness. Rather, they themselves have suffered the torment of their own hatred and unforgiving heart. I have people coming to me and they say, in 1975, my cousin Albert said, humma, humma, humma. And I said, do you think that your cousin Albert, 25 years ago, do you think he has thought about that at all? Do you think he remembers even what he said? Do you have any concept that he's bothered at night and cannot sleep at night? Does he toss and turn and have to take pills because he said humma, humma, humma to you in 1975? It's 2010, 35 years later. Why are you still thinking about that, my friend? Why are you still dwelling on that? Why are you still turning? I cannot forget it. I will never forget it. I will never be able to forgive him because you don't say the word hate, but you mean it. And I think to myself that Cousin Albert, in a moment of stupidity or weakness or inconsequential ignorance, said humma, 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 and quickly forgot it. And because of your inability to forgive, you have empowered him with a power beyond his wildest imagination, so that for 35 years you have been constantly beaten, stung, insulted, hurt, and destroyed by an offhanded comment spoken by your Uncle Albert 35 years ago. So because of your unforgiveness, who has suffered the pain? You have. Because of your unforgiveness, who has suffered the agony of sleeplessness and the pain of not knowing why somebody's? You have. Those who do not forgive are stung twice. First by that which they claim not to be able to forgive, and then by their own attitude of unforgiveness, and that attitude of unforgiveness strangles them and destroys them and brings them down to the pit. You see, we need to forgive in order to cleanse ourselves. We need to forgive in order to purge ourselves. We need to forgive in order to release, to let go of the anger and the fury and the rage and the hurt that constantly sabotages and submarines us and bangs us and hurts us and bruises us. Let go. Forgive. Father, forgive. Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Can you imagine that Uncle Albert maybe didn't know what he was doing, or Aunt Mabel, or whoever it was? Did they make a mistake? Did they say something offhandedly? Did they just cavalierly say something foolish? Forgive them so that they may be forgiven and you may be healed. You may be whole. You want heart health? You want a healthy heart? Then forgive. Give up the hatred. You want to have a strong life? Then give over your anxiety to the Lord. You want to have a longevity? Then get rid of the clutter and the vileness and the acidity of your grudges against other people. Because that will bring you health and you will be released from the tormentors. We must forgive because Jesus tells us to forgive, and we must forgive because it is in our own best interest. It is a healthy thing to forgive. It is a necessary thing to forgive. Now, we also have the evidence of the fact that the unforgiving servant, when he did not forgive the other servant, it was noticed by others. You and I are called to witness, and we're called to give testimony to Jesus. How many times have I heard in my career, I can't believe those people are Christians. They're so nasty. I can't believe those people are Christians. They're so unfriendly. I can't believe those people go to church. They don't act like it. Well, you see, the testimony of the verses here is verse 31. So when his fellow slaves, his fellow citizens, his fellow community members, his fellow servants saw what had happened, they witnessed this destructive behavior, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their Lord what they had seen. How many people tattletale on the church? And they should. How many people point their finger to the church? And they should. How many people hold the church up to a higher standard? And they should. You and I are called to be exemplars, to be A students, to be the top of the class, to be Phi Beta Kappa, to be the graduates with honor and distinction from the class of Christianity, in order that other people may not point the finger and accuse us, but in order that other people may look at us and admire us and seek to imitate us. Now, in the last verse, 35, it says, let me read 34 again. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he should repay them all that was owed. And so, verse 35, Jesus concludes. Jesus is the concluder here. And so shall my heavenly Father do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. heart. You see, if you're going to have heart health, you have to cleanse the heart and purge the heart of. And how do you do that? You confront people. This is not a wuss program. This is not a sissy program. This is not. That's why we started with Jesus on the cross. This is not a wuss on the cross. This is not a sissy on the cross. This is not some kind of weakling on the cross. This is not some kind of a fag on the cross. This is Jesus, the powerfulest human being, the powerfulest Son of God ever. And he has his hands outstretched, nailed to the wood. He has his feet nailed to the wood. He has his brow creased with the thorns. He has his back whipped with the scourge. And he cries out, "Father, forgive them." Jesus, bigger than anything in the cosmos, says, "Father, forgive them." You and I are called to do no less, my brothers and sisters. You and I are called to forgive. And if we do not forgive from our heart, how can we do that? By imitation. We imitate Jesus. We imitate Jesus. We do what he did. Remember those little bands that were going on weeks ago? What would Jesus do? Well, he would forgive, and we are called to forgive. And when we do forgive, we heal ourselves, we heal our heart, we heal our lives, because the burden, the pain, the constant pinpricks and attacks and anxiety production of that is done away with. I can't answer this phone because I'm going to end the program. I'm going to put it under my seat here so you don't hear it. When we do this, when we forgive, we bring ourselves life. You see, when we don't forgive, we give the other person more power than they deserve to have. And when we do forgive, we take the power to ourselves. We live as Jesus would have us to live. Just think of it. That God may, at the end of time, when we die and we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that God may say to us, "You know, sir or ma'am, you have prayed the Lord's Prayer 365 times a year for the last 60 or 70 or 80 years, but at no time during those prayers were you ever forgiven. And the reason why you were never forgiven is because you never forgave." Friends, that terrifies me. It sends me to the pit of despair. It makes me despondent. It makes me so frightened that I tremble as I speak the words. I don't want to even say them because they're so scary. But because they're meaningful to me out of the Bible, I share them with you out of the Bible, which is to say, I don't want God to deliver me to the tempters, to the tormentors, to the torturers. I want to go to heaven. I want to walk along the river of the Jordan in heaven. I want to see the sapphire sea. I want to stand before the crystal throne. I want to bask in the glory of my Father who is in heaven. I want to experience the new Eden, the new garden, the paradise of God. And I don't want to be cast into the fires of hell. How can I guarantee that? It's simple. Back to verse 15 and 16, especially 15, of chapter 18. Of the Gospel of St. Matthew. "And if your brother sins, go to him and speak to him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. If you have aught against someone, go and make peace with him before you bring your gift to the altar. And having made peace with him, then come and offer your gift upon the altar. If you come and bring your gift and have aught against your brother, then your gift is rejected. But if you seek his forgiveness and you make peace with your brother and your sister, and then bring your gift, which is the gift of yourself, obviously, to the altar of God, then your gift is accepted. Friends, I know this has been quite a bit of a program. We've been back and forth with the telephone, back and forth with issues of counseling and family and parishioners and community members and the like. I know that I've held up to you certain things that we can do and certain things that we cannot do. I'm going to leave this message for a moment and just speak to you about this ministry. This is an outreach ministry of St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey, for the purpose of bringing you the gospel of Jesus. And you, as you know, I do not broadcast every single Sunday. I do not broadcast every single week. I do not broadcast every single day. Why? Well, it's because there's one of me and many of you. It's because 80% of you have fled the church. It's because 80% of you have said, I do not want to volunteer. I do not want to work. I do not want to be a worker in God's vineyard. I do not want to be a farm hand on the farm of the Lord. By the way, you know, I get friends of mine who are on Facebook. They play that farm game and they send me, Dear Fred, you know, I need 6 cabbages, 2 oranges, and whatever. I have friends of mine who send me messages from Facebook that they're on some kind of a gardening program and they need 6 corns and 25 watermelons. I have friends who send me messages from all kinds of games on Facebook and whatever it is, asking me to help them plant their garden or complete their farm or harvest their grapes or whatever it is that they want me to do. BS. BS. What are you doing? 25, 35, 45, 55, 65-year-old adults playing such inane, asinine, foolish, stupid games. But that's the reality, my friends. That's the reality of what's going on. Because people do not want to get engaged. They do not want to involve themselves. They do not want to take the risk. They're frightened. They're discouraged. They're despairing. They're despondent. And they're cowards. Why am I broadcasting this broadcast? I'm broadcasting this broadcast because I feel that in some way I can make a contribution in the smallest possible way, but maybe even bigger, to the outreach of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so I've reached into my pocket to pay for this program. I've reached into my pocket to use my time. I've reached into my pocket to study and to bring forward the message. Now, I did tell you about the book. It's called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I'm holding it in my hand. My Utmost. You're going to love this book, I promise you. My Utmost for His Highest. I wish I could give it to you. I wish I had some kind of a benefactor who would give me $500 so I could send out 100 of these books. But I don't. But I want you to have it. Why do I want you to have it? Because I've read this book. This book is fantastic. This book, I'm looking through the pages of this book. This, let me read you another devotion from this book. I got about, let me see how many minutes I have on here. About 14 minutes. This shouldn't take that long. All right, The Explanation for Our Difficulties. This is for May the 22nd from the book My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. You can buy this. Go out and buy it in Barnes & Noble. You won't be contributing to my ministry, but you can buy it there. I've seen it for $14.95. I've seen it for $9.95. I'm willing to send it to you for free. I want you to have it for free, but I'm going to need $5 for postage and handling and all the good stuff, the tape and all that business that goes in. I used to send these out for nothing, and it ended up costing me about $5 a piece. A free book worth $9 or $14, I used to send it out for free, cost me $5. I don't have it. I don't have it, friends. I'm just going to tell you the blunt fact, but I want you to have it. Okay, the explanation for our difficulties, from My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, May the 22nd. The verse is John chapter 17, verse 21. And they shall all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now the devotion. If you are going through a time of isolation, seemingly all alone, read John 17. Let me go through that again. If you are going through a time of isolation, it's seemingly all alone, then read John 17. John 17 will explain exactly why you are where you are. Because Jesus has prayed that you may be one with the Father as He is. Are you helping God to answer that prayer, or do you have some other goal for your life? Since you became a disciple, you cannot be independent as you used to be. God reveals in John 17 that His purpose is not just to answer our prayers, but that through prayer we might come to discern His mind. Yet there is one prayer which God must answer, and that is the prayer of Jesus. Now there is one prayer that God must answer, and that is the prayer of Jesus. Namely, that they should be one, just as we are one. So the question is, are we close to Jesus or what? God is not concerned about our plans. He doesn't ask, do you want to go through this loss of a loved one? Do you want to go through this difficulty? Do you want to go through this defeat? No. God allows these things to happen to us for His own purposes. The things we are going through are either making us sweeter or better or nobler, making us better men and women, or they are making us more critical, more fault-finding, and more insistent on our own way. The things that happen to us either make us evil or they make us more saintly. Depending entirely on our relationship with God and its level of intimacy. If we pray regarding our own lives, God, Your will be done, then we will be encouraged and comforted by John 17, knowing that our Father is working according to His own wisdom, accomplishing what is best. When we understand God's purpose, we will not become small-minded and cynical. Jesus prayed nothing less for us than absolute success, which is oneness with Himself, just as He was one with the Father. Some of us are far from this oneness. Some of us are far from this oneness. Yet God will not leave us, even us, alone until we are one with Him. And why is that? It is because Jesus prayed that they may all be one. And the Father will answer that prayer of Jesus. Friends, I want to send you this. I really do. My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. It's a lovely, lovely book. If you'll send me $5, I have to ask that. I apologize. At this ministry, St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church, 173173 North Washington Avenue, Washington like the state, Washington like the president, Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, BERGEN, FIELD, Bergenfield, New Jersey, 07621. We'll be sure to send you a copy of this. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It's a great book. You will never regret having this book. Let me just read you a quickie on September the 14th. The Simplicity That Is in Christ. I'm just going to read it. 2 Corinthians 11. Simplicity is the secret to seeing things clearly. Simplicity is the secret to seeing, like with your eyes, things clearly. A saint does not think clearly until a long time passes, but a saint ought to see clearly without any difficulty. You cannot think through spiritual confusion to make things clear. To make things clear, you must obey God. What a wonderful, wonderful book. My Utmost for His Highest. We're coming down to the last 7 minutes of this program on forgiveness, on the nature of forgiveness. I do want to make a few apologies. I know the chat room, nothing is really happening there, and that's my fault because I don't have the ability to handle that today. And I also want to apologize for not being able to interact with you on the phones. My headphones are off and all that kind of thing. I can't really get that happen. For those of you who came in on the chat room and gave a little shout, I want to thank you. And I do want to plead. This is one man in one place of the world reaching out. I haven't suffered the floods of those good people out in Western USA. Dear Jesus, be with the flood victims in Iowa and Idaho and all those places that have suffered the devastation of flooding. Their land has been wiped away. The topsoil has been washed away. Their homes have been destroyed. Their possessions have been soaked with water. You know how that goes. And everything that they have has become moldy and mildew. And it seems like nothing can... I want to pray for them. I do pray for them. Help them, Lord Jesus. I want to pray for the helpers of those people. Those people... in mission from the Nazarene Church and from the Episcopal Church and from the Baptist Church is wonderful. God bless them. And from the Churches of God United in Christ and from all the denominations who have gone to these devastated areas to help out these people. I pray for those workers in mission who have gone in missionary work. I want to pray for the congregations who sent them, who paid their fare and who paid their a train or gave them a little stipend or did something to help it make it possible for those helpers to go out and help the flood and tornado and tsunami victims. I want to pray for those people who have experienced tornadoes. Lord, one day there's a house, the next day there's not. One day there's a living room, one day there's not. One day all possessions are sacred and safe. The next day they're scattered literally to the four winds, the pictures, the photographs, the memories. The sweetnesses of life. Be with them, Lord Jesus, I pray this. And I ask you to help us to reach out, to go there, and also to send money. What's wrong with sending money? But not to the Red Cross. I like the Red Cross. God bless the Red Cross. And God bless the United Nations and all those good people. And God bless the Salvation Army, my very favorite charity, the Salvation Army. But if you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or a Baptist or a Nazarene or a Church of God or Assembly of God or whatever, send money. Now people say, well, wait a minute, it's too late. Folks, if the relief agencies had to wait until you sent the money, there would be no relief agencies. If the relief agencies and the help agencies had to wait to answer disaster needs until you send in the money, there would be no answer. So the reality is that all of our churches, the Baptists, everybody, we all store up the money. Now, how dare they put the money in the bank? How dare they have a bank account? How dare they store up the money? Well, because the reason why the churches do that is because we store up the money in the hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars so that when the disaster strikes, the money is instantaneously available. We don't have to wait for 14,000 Lutheran congregations to raise the money. We have the money in the bank. And so when the flood hits and the tsunami hits and the tornado hits, we are there in a heartbeat with the money, the supplies, the material, and the things that the money can buy, the food and the stuff. We're there within a heartbeat because we have taken care of that. And so when we ask you to donate to your Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran charity, a disaster relief fund, we're asking you to do it in order to replenish the funds so that those funds will be full up. And when the next natural disaster strikes, that money can be flooding out in help instantaneously. What does a homeless person or a person without a shelter, a person who used to have a home who has nothing but a shambles, want with waiting 2 or 3 months? No, we're there on the spot, immediately. So please donate to your disaster relief fund and send them a check and help them carry out their ministries. I pray, Lord, for our camping ministries, Methodist, Episcopal, everybody. There are many Christian camps that are in great need of people to come to them. Think about sending your child to a Christian camp this summer. Think about sending your son or daughter to a Christian camp, whether it's in our New Jersey, it's Crossroads Camp. In New York, it's Koinonia Camp. Think of going there yourself. They're a little bit rustic, but, this is not the time for Europe or for flying around the world and spending all that money. But you can help our camps by going there and participating and supporting them with yourself and your children and your family. I pray for our churches. Lord, we're being tossed about and around by the issues of gayness and not gayness and whatever. Lord, I pray for the leaders of the church that you would give them the understanding to know what is going on. I would ask you to give them the wisdom to be able to parse, to separate issue A from issue B. And I ask you to give them the courage to stand fast and forward for the gospel of Jesus and for the values of the gospel of Jesus. And then I ask you to give them our leaders not only that, but also the fortitude and the courage to stand fast and to move forward with new programs and new things for the sake of your gospel. Okay, I'm looking at my timer here. Those of you who are in the chat and those of you who have been so good to listen, I thank you. I pray God for you. I'm down to 44 seconds. I apologize if you listened to the first program. We seem to have gotten that all screwed up, but we have corrected that. I want to thank you for the little moments when I was out of touch with you because I was dealing with issues of crisis within my church family. I want to ask you to write to us at Pastor Fred, 173 North Washington Avenue, 173 Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, New Jersey, and ask for my utmost for his highest. And God bless you and keep you. Amen.